This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, as we're going to be looking at what doubt or what unbelief can do in our lives. And as you're turning there, listen to this story that relates to our topic this morning. It goes like this. It was on Thanksgiving several years ago that Helen Hayes cooked her first turkey. Before serving it, she announced to her husband, Charles MacArthur, and their son, James, "Now I know this is the first turkey I've cooked. If it isn't right, I don't want to hear anybody, I don't want anybody to say a word. We'll just get up from the table without a comment and go down to the hotel for dinner." And then she retired to the kitchen. And when she entered the dining room bearing the turkey, she found her husband and son seated at the table wearing their hats and coats. You know, unbelief and doubt can be cruel at times, can't it? But, you know, it can be very unjust. As we're going to see in our study this morning, in Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us of this godly couple from the priestly lineage of Aaron who had no children. In fact, this couple were well advanced in years, and yet they continue to pray for this blessing in their life, a child. Now, the couple here is Zacharias, whose name means the Lord remembers, and his wife Elizabeth, whose name means his oath. And we're going to deal more with that in a few minutes here as we move on. Now, Zacharias, because he was a priest, it was his responsibility to serve in the temple twice a year for 1 week. And his time came and his lot fell on him ministering before the altar of incense. And the altar of incense represented the prayers of the saints going up before God. The altar of incense was right in the middle of the holy place, not the most holy place, the holy place right before the curtain. To the right side of the altar of incense was a table of showbread. To the left side of the altar of incense before the veil was the seven-branched oil-burning lamp. But here, Zacharias is to minister before the altar of incense. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up our story in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 11 this morning, as Zechariah is performing his priestly duties before the Lord and the people. So in verse 11, Luke tells us, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" Now, here's the picture. As Zacharias is serving the Lord, God sends his angel, Gabriel, with a message for him. Now, that's interesting, because if you remember from our Old Testament study of Malachi, when Malachi closed, when the prophet Malachi ended his writings, God was silent for some 400 years. And now, all of a sudden, he's speaking a message of hope and of encouragement. Yeah, Zacharias, Elizabeth were well advanced in years. And as I said on Thursday, I like the way that Zacharias handles this. He says, you know, "I'm an old man." He didn't call his wife an old lady. That's a big mistake, okay? We said that. That is bad. He said she's well advanced in years. And yet, they kept praying for God to bless them with a son. And here, God says, "Hey, it's going to happen. You're going to have a son." Those prayers were answered. And your son's name is going to be called John, which means the favor or grace of Jehovah. Now, that's great. I love this. I love names because they're so important in the Scriptures. His parents' names mean the Lord remembers his oath. The Lord remembers his oath. And now here comes John on the scene, or shortly he's going to come on the scene some 9 months down the road. And we're going to see the grace of God being poured out as he remembers his promise to his people. You see, John is a forerunner to the Messiah. He's a herald proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts because he's coming. He's trying to turn the people back to God. And the scriptures tell us he's a type of Elijah the prophet that Malachi 3:1 and Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 tell us. You see, Elijah will come before the Lord returns a second time. But here in his first coming, Luke tells us that John comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, the response of Zacharias was doubt. It was unbelief. I mean, he's trying to figure this out. How could this happen? I mean, we're old. We're past those years of childbearing. Now, think about this for a minute. What were Zacharias and Elizabeth praying for? A child. I believe a son. And the angel Gabriel comes and says, I've got great news for you. God is going to give you a son. He's going to bless you. I don't think so. What do you mean? You've been praying for it. He doesn't believe. He's doubting the promise of God, something that he was praying for. Why was he praying for it? Now, before we're too harsh on Zacharias for his doubting God, what about you this morning? Has God promised you something that you're doubting will come to pass? Maybe, you know, with your child or children you're struggling with. Maybe your spouse you're struggling with, your relationship is not going well, and you're doubting God that he wants to see that marriage healed, that child return. Maybe it's a job. I can't believe there's no way I'm going to get that job. Or whatever. What are you doubting something? What are you doubting that God has already promised to you? Because we're told in the scriptures in Numbers 23:19 that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You see, if God has promised it to you, it's going to come to pass. It may not come to pass in the time frame that you have it set. And it may not happen the way you think it should happen. But it will in God's perfect time and God's perfect plan for your life. You know, many times I think what happens with our prayers is we write them all down and say, okay, Lord, this is it. See what you can do about it. No, that's not prayer really, guys, is getting our will conformed to his will. That's important. That is very important. And you see, I'm sure that Zacharias and Elizabeth, at their point in their lives, we're not really thinking about children. They're probably thinking about retirement, you know? Oh, my gosh, how old am I going to be when he gets into college, you know? It's kind of a scary thought. And, yeah, they were praying, but I'm not sure they were believing any longer because you look at the response of Zacharias, and he doesn't believe the Lord's messenger. No way. How's this going to happen? Now, some of you have heard this before, so just bear with me because I think it will encourage you to wait for God to fulfill his promise to you, that it will come to pass, that God's not going to lie, but what he has promised you, he will bring to pass. And again, some of you have heard this, but I just think it to me, it's always an encouragement, and I always look back and say, oh, God, you are so faithful. Shortly after I was saved, the Lord spoke to me clearly, not in an audible voice, and say, Joe, I'm speaking to you. But you know how you just, in your heart, you know, God is speaking to you. And he told me in that still small voice that one day he would bring me up from the northwest suburbs of Chicago to Wisconsin to be a senior pastor of a church. Now, I didn't tell anyone about this except my wife. And several years down the road, I told my pastor, Pastor Phil, about this so he could pray also. But that was it. We kept it in prayer. We weren't sure what was going to happen. Believe me, I was doubting at times, very much so. I thought, well, maybe I wasn't hearing God right, you know. And yet I felt in my heart that that's what he said, and so we just prayed and we waited. And as I said, as the years went by, I wavered at times. I wavered at the promises of God, even though I knew exactly what he told me. I mean, it was clear. You see, living in Chicago, I didn't know a soul in Wisconsin. I didn't know anyone, let alone Manitowoc. You know, I didn't even know that existed. And it seemed like, man, God, how, you've got your hands full here. How are you going to orchestrate this? How are you going to take this kid from Chicago and bring him up here to a place he doesn't even know? I mean, how are you going to orchestrate that? And what I needed to remind myself over those years was that God, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing's too difficult for him. And so year after year went by, and there was even a couple of chances of me being a senior pastor in churches in the Chicagoland area. And one was right on the border of Wisconsin. I mean, it was close, guys. It couldn't get much closer than that. And, you know, I thought about that a lot. I thought, well, but, you know, when the Lord's speaking to you, it's like hard to argue with them, you know? He said, Wisconsin, it's not Wisconsin. Unless they move the border, it's not Wisconsin. So I said, I can't do it, guys. I appreciate the offer, but I just can't because God said Wisconsin. And I'm just going to wait, and I'm just going to do what he told me to do. And you know what? Some 10 to 12 years passed by, and nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. I was like, what is going on? Well, at least that's what I thought, nothing was happening, okay? But looking back now, it's always easy to look back and see how God does things. I see clearly what he was doing, that he was taking this kid who was totally green, who knew nothing about ministry, and was training me through overseeing the nursery and toddler ministry. I mean, that is, I mean, if you want, get your hands wet, man. That's a place to be. I told you, man, I was green. I was excited. Hey, it's a ministry. I'm going to do it for the Lord. And the first Easter Sunday, the girls were dressed in their little outfits with their bonnets and their gloves and their little purses, and they looked so cute. And the boys had their fake ties on, you know, that you can... And we're checking them all in and getting... The parents are going into the sanctuary, and we're... Julie and I are there just having a great time. And we look, and... Gloves are flying, ties are all over the place, like, oh my gosh, now what? We didn't know what belonged with who. We learned a lot. We learned a lot that day. And that's what God did. He took us through the nursery and toddler ministry. He took me through the Sunday school ministry, small groups ministry, being an assistant pastor and so on. He was on the job training, you might say. He was teaching me to be a servant, basically. You know, it's hard to imagine, but we have to learn how to be slaves. And that's what he was doing. Teaching me how to be a slave, to be a servant, to minister to other people. And like I said, nothing was really happening for a door to open up in Wisconsin. So I just waited. I prayed. I never felt that God was saying, Joe, go up to Wisconsin and put your sign out and start a church. I never felt that at all. I know that happens sometimes, but it just didn't happen here. And my wife was supposed to go to a women's retreat in Indiana. She was sick. She had just gotten out of the hospital. Her blood pressure was, you know how the mercury blows off the top of the thing. That's what was happening with her blood pressure. It was unbelievable. So she was feeling lousy. She just wanted to stay home. She didn't feel like going, and the Lord just put it upon her heart she needed to go to this conference because he had something to show her. So she went, and interestingly enough, she got there and she called me, and she was in tears. She wanted to come home. I feel lousy. I don't want to stay. I said, Julie, just stay. Lord, you told me the Lord's got something for you. Just stay. See what he's going to show you. You'll be blessed by it. I know you don't feel good now, but hang in there. And she did. She did. And as the conference ended, my wife enjoyed it. I mean, it was just a great conference, but there wasn't, you know how that one thing, God says, I'm going to show you something, and it wasn't there. I mean, that one thing that God had promised her, it didn't show up. And she was wondering, what is going on? And, you know, the conference ended. Well, I shouldn't say it ended, because the leaders asked the women if they had anything to share. And one woman stood up and she said, you know, our pastor had to step down from ministry and we're looking for a pastor in our church in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. So could you pray that God would bring us one? Well, at that point, my wife's blood pressure was 490. Now, at that point, my wife knew why she was there. She went up to this woman and said that someone from our church might be interested in coming up. She didn't say it was her husband, me, but she said someone. And so she got the information and she came home. She was really excited to share this news with me and see what God was going to do. She was excited. I was like, well, you know, I don't know if this is of God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? It took me like a day or something before I even called. You know, I'm thinking at home, well, I don't know. It's just probably a fluke thing. But, you know, God just kept putting it on my heart. Just make the phone call. And I did. And you know what? We've been up here for 6.5 years now. ministering in this church. God's promise was fulfilled, at least in part. You see, as my wife tells me over and over again when I get down, she goes, you know, Joe, God did not bring you up here just to bring you up here. He's going to continue to use you to minister to his people, to work just as he's begun in you, he's going to continue to work in you. And man, what an encouragement. I thank God for her. You know, it's great to have a godly wife or godly husband. They are such a blessing. You know, she gives me a gentle kick. I like that. She doesn't beat me over the head. And she, you know what? That is so true. God didn't bring me up here just to say, okay, now you're in Wisconsin. I'm done. I'm out of here. No, the work has just started. And that's exciting to see what God is going to do, just to continue to walk by faith and see how he's going to work in me and through me, how he's going to work in you and through you, how he's going to minister in this community, in this nation, in this world, through this small church. You know, I got an email this morning from a guy in California who is ordering 8 of our teaching tapes. I'm thinking, California, man, that's like, there's Calvary Chapels on every block. Does he even know where Manitowoc, Wisconsin is? But I mean, it's just like an encouragement to me. You know, he's asking for our teaching tapes. You know, that's, God does that. He'll give you those little bits of encouragement to say, hey, we're not done here yet. We've just started. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that it's going to take 12 years for God to answer his promise to you. It could be instantaneous. It could be a week down the road. It could be a month down the road. It could be a year down the road. It could be 40 years, like in the case of Moses. Moses had a problem. He was ready to be used by God, he thought. And it took him 40 years in the wilderness to find out he wasn't ready yet. Because it's not about you, it's about him and what he's going to do in you. And then he'll use you. And the key, of course, is just trusting in what God has said. And turn to Romans for a second, Romans chapter 4. Listen to Paul's point here as he's speaking of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 19, where Paul says this, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness." May we not waver at the promises of God. May we just trust in him, rejoicing in what he's going to do. If you can't trust in God in the small things, how can you trust in him for your salvation? Think about that. That's by faith. Does anyone here have a contract stamped with God's name on it saying, you get into heaven? No. You believe it by faith. Well, can you believe in his other promises too? You see, I think perspective is everything. Now, one other point before we move on is this. We might not always like what God is saying. We might not always like his promise, what it is. And if you're struggling in that area this morning, you know what you need to do? You need to give it back to him. Ask that your will would be conformed to his will. And from that, you can rest in his peace, knowing that he only has what's best for you. Do you think he's going to hold back something that's good? Not at all. Yeah, and it may be difficult at times when he says, let go. You see, we like to trust God until it takes us out of our comfort zone. And then it gets a little sticky. Then it's a little hard. It's out of our control. And we have to let go and trust God. Totally. Listen to this story. This man was being chased by a tiger, and he ran as hard as he could until he was at the edge of a cliff with the tiger in hot pursuit. And the man looked over the edge of the cliff and saw a branch growing out of the side of the cliff a few feet down. And so he jumped down, grabbed the branch just as the tiger reached the cliff. And the tiger was growling viciously as the man sighed a great sigh of relief. And just then, a mouse came out from a crevice and began to chew on the branch. Talk about your bad days. And the man looked down to what was a drop of 1,000 feet in sure death and looked to the heavens and yelled out, "Dear God, if you are there, please help. I will do anything you ask, but please help." And suddenly a voice came booming down from heaven. "You'll do anything I ask?" God questioned. And the man, shocked to hear a reply to his plea, yelled back, "I will gladly do anything you ask, but please save me." And the voice from heaven then replied, "There is one way to save you, but it will take courage and faith." The branch began to weaken from the mouse, and the tiger was still growling a few feet above the man. Please, Lord, tell me what I must do and I will do it. Your will is my will. The voice from heaven then said, all right then, let go of the branch. And the man looked down to a fall of 1,000 feet and certain death. He looked up at the hungry tiger a few feet away, and he looked at the mouse still chewing on the branch. And then he looked up at the heavens and yelled, is there anyone else up there? It's hard to let go, isn't it? It really is. And God says, you got to let go of that branch. Let go. Trust me on this one. What are you holding on to? And God's saying, just let it go. Let it go. You know, I think we respond many times like that because we don't like God's answer. But you know what? Understand this. His ways, His will, His plan is what's best for our lives. You know, there's consequences to our doubt, our unbelief. You know, because Zacharias rejected or doubted God's word, he was to be a mute until the promise came to pass. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, simply put, whenever we doubt God's word, His promises to us, we lose our testimony and our song. We'll be like a mute like Zacharias was. You see, Zacharias was told, you're going to have a son. Well, you know what? He could not tell of God's wonderful promise. He couldn't sing for joy about the glories of God. He was silent. He was a mute. And what caused it? Well, it was his lack of faith, his doubting God's word, his unbelief in the promises of God. And that will happen to us as we walk down that slippery path. We lose our testimony. We lose our song. And what's the solution to this problem? I mean, how can your testimony and song return to your life? Well, let's read on in Luke chapter 1 and see what happened to Zacharias. Because I think the same must occur in each of our lives if we want our testimony and song to return, especially when we've lost it. Let's pick up in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, where Luke tells us this. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice what God promised. It came to pass. Just as God said, it happened. Elizabeth gave birth to a child. Now, Zacharias at this point is still a mute. And on the eighth day, they bring the child to be circumcised to name him. And the people who joined in the celebration thought the child would be named after his father, Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, hey, no, no, his name is going to be John. Which has these people baffled because they're like, well, you don't even have a relative named John. What is that all about? Where did you come up with this name, John? Now, they probably thought, well, you know, Elizabeth's kind of old. She just had a baby. Maybe she's kind of lost it. Let's ask the dad what's going on here, what this child's name should be. And so Zacharias gets a tablet to write on, and he writes the name John. And it was at that point that his mouth was open and he began to speak. What happened? I believe Zacharias believed in the promises of God. He saw it come to pass, and now he's naming his son just as the angel commanded him, calling him John, or the favor or grace of Jehovah. And as soon as his faith is restored, so was his testimony and song, his praise and worship. Why do I say that? Well, look at all he spoke. He spoke forth the words of God. It got people talking. They were wondering, what's going on? What kind of child is this? What's happening? Started thinking about the things of God. You see, his testimony's back. Also, his song returned. Because in verses 68 through 79, Zacharias is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking forth a prophetic song about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, and about his son, John. What he was going to do in his life. And the question is, has your testimony become dead? Has the song in your heart gone south for the winter and basically decided to stay there? When it comes to the things of God, do you feel like you're a mute? You're unable to speak? You can't sing anymore? Maybe you think, well, God's forsaken me for some reason. That what he's planned for my life, what he's promised, is never going to come to pass. You're wrong. You are totally wrong. Don't doubt God's faithfulness. Not for a minute. The children of Israel were feeling this way, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16, we're told, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" That's a pity party. God has forsaken us. And the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God is saying to them, basically, and to us, that he can't forget us, just as a nursing mother can't forget her child. It's not going to happen. And God says, you know what? If you still doubt my promises, I've inscribed your names on the palms of my hands. Now, some argue that this was a custom of the Jews to puncture their hands as a representation of their city and their temple. I think it goes much farther than that, folks. Much farther than that. I believe he's placed our names on his hands, the same hands that would be pierced on Calvary as he paid the penalty for our sins. For Joe and Judy and Bob and Sue and Julie and whatever. Our names are on his hands. Do you think God would go through all that trouble and then forget us? Just, oh man, who was that person again? No way. No way. In fact, in Hebrews 13:5, we're told that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never. Look that word up in the Greek. It means never. Brilliant, isn't it? Why does it have to be any deeper than that? God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh yeah, you can run as fast as you can away from God. And you know what? You turn around and he's right there beside you. You can't get away from him. He's just waiting for you to turn to him. And it's a promise to us. Do we really believe it? Because we should. And if you don't, what you're saying to God is that he's a liar. That you have forsaken me. You've forgotten me. And maybe you feel that you're just not good enough for God to love you and remain with you. You're right, you're not. None of us are. That's plain and simple. None of us are, okay? That's not the point. He paid in full the penalty for our sins to make us good, to make us holy people. And when he said from the cross of Calvary, "It's finished," he meant it. You see, his righteousness is now imputed to us. When the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect, as white as snow. Yes, that's in a positional sense, in a practical sense. On a day-to-day basis, we blow it, we sin. But in a positional sense, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all our sins. And so if you're in Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. I don't care how distant he may feel. Don't go by feelings at that point. Go by what God says in his word. Because feelings could be wrong. And you know, Satan has a double-edged sword. It's called doubt and discouragement. And he uses it to cut up our faith, to destroy it. He causes us to doubt the promises of God. And like I said, in the end, we lose our testimony. We lose our song. And the only way to get it back is to return to him and to believe what he has said. And I guarantee you, your testimony, your witness will return. You'll have that joy in your heart that overflows into a song in your life. Remember the song from the Disney film Song of the South where Uncle Remus sings, you know, "Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine headed my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day." This theological thing here. "Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder. It's the truth. It's actual. Everything is satisfactual. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, wonderful feeling, wonderful day." Now I know, there is a CD coming out. Pastor Joe does Songs of the South music. You can get them from Mickey afterwards. But you know what? As you hear that song, it's truly a shame that more Christians aren't like that. You know, for them, Mr. Bluebird's nothing but trouble, and what he leaves behind on their shoulders is not pretty, okay? Others are like the Winnie the Pooh character Eeyore, you know, that donkey where he wallows in self-pity, everything is dark, everything is bad, there's nothing good in life. Hey guys, Mr. Sunshine is or should be on our shoulders in our lives, Jesus Christ, S-O-N, not S-U-N. And if it doesn't put a bounce in your step and a song in your heart, then something's wrong, because nothing will. You got to trust in Him. You got to believe what He says. Don't doubt His promises. We all go through times where we struggle, but you got to get back. You got to trust what He says. Think of all you have in Christ, all the promises in Christ we have been given. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute. Listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Do you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Every one. And you could read through Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 because they deal with those blessings that are given to us. Paul, in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, tells us all the blessings we have in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 say, okay, now walk accordingly. You've been blessed so much, now walk according to the high calling by which you have been called. Read God's Word, believe God's Word, apply God's Word to your life. Don't let doubt negate the promises of God, because it will rob you of your testimony and your song, as Zacharias found out. You need to trust in Him and see the joy it'll bring in your life. There is a joy in trusting in what God says. G. Campbell Morgan had some problems in his ministry at a time where he started doubting God's promises. He was struggling because he was listening to what others were saying. It says that G. Campbell Morgan had already enjoyed some success as a preacher by the time he was 19 years old. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, and Herbert Spencer. As he read their books and listened to debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did he do? He canceled all preaching engagements, put all the books in a cupboard and locked the door, and went to the bookstore and bought a new Bible. He said to himself, "I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself." The result? "That the Bible found me," he said. The new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry. He devoted himself to the study and preaching of God's Word. Hey, you know what? Don't listen to those doubters out there. You know, how many people, "Oh, you can't trust God's Word. There's so many errors in it." And you say, "Well, which ones? Can you tell me? Can you point to the errors that are in the Bible?" "Well, there's so many in there, you know." "Well, show me." "Well, I don't know exactly where they're at, but they're there. I know they are." "Well, show me where the errors are. Let's find them. Let's look at them." You know, archaeologists. "Oh, you know, this place never existed. King David never existed." And they come to find out, yeah, they did. Who are you going to trust? You see, it takes a while for archaeology to catch up with the Bible. Just wait. It will. Trust what God has said. You know, for Zacharias, his testimony as joy returned when he regained his faith and he shared it with others. And I think that happens with us. As we trust God's Word, we share it, our testimony, that joy is there again. And you know what? Once you regain that faith in your life, you'll be able to sing like Zacharias, the joy that was in his heart. Look again in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 68. And what he says is he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, his testimony returned, the people were talking about God, his song returned, and you know, your song will return also when you trust in God's promises. You will sing of the joy of the Lord and what he's done in your life as Zacharias did. The joy of the Lord came flowing from him and it touched the lives of others, and it happens with us, guys. It happens with us, and it's a glorious promise God has for us if we would only trust and believe his words. And won't you do that? Won't you say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. I know this is what you want, and I know this is what you promised me, and I'm just going to wait. And I may not understand it, but I'm going to trust. And what you're doing is you let people see your testimony. How can you do that? You're going through this difficult time. How could you have such joy? It's the Lord. I don't quite understand it either, but the Lord is good. He is good. You see, the joy that Jesus has placed in your life, it gets people talking about the Lord. Well, they may call you a nut, but at least they're talking. You got to start somewhere. You know, with this teen abstinence coalition that I'm involved with, there's been some negative talk where people are upset that we're promoting, you know, sexual abstinence with teenagers. But that's okay. At least they're talking. It's better than ignoring it. And you know what? Our prayer is that they'll see the truth. And the same within our lives about Jesus. It gets people talking about the Lord as we go through difficult times. Instead of moping about in doubt and discouragement, losing your testimony and song, let it shine brightly. Let your light shine. And let people see it. Let them be encouraged by it. You know, we're living in a day, folks, where people are wondering what in the world is going on. You know, Iowa and Illinois, they placed these bombs in mailboxes this past week. Anti-government people. What is going on? We see the things that are happening in the Middle East, throughout the world. What is going on? What a great door of opportunity, isn't that? I've got the answer. I know the story. Well, there's going to be a war in the Middle East. I can tell you that. You can watch the news and figure that one out. But I can tell you who's going to be involved. Because God said so thousands of years before this events even took place. In fact, it wasn't until 1948 when Israel became a nation that these events could even happen. And now look. The world is coming against Israel. The only nation to support Israel is the United States right now. The European community is even against them. When people are saying, I don't understand what's happening in the world, we could tell them, folks. Let your testimony and song shout out. Don't go, yeah, it is so bad. Things are getting so bad. Well, we know that. Is that a surprise to any of us, really? God says the days are going to get more and more evil. Does that mean we should just give up? No. I mean, think about it. Did Jesus give up on Judas? No. Even the night of the Last Supper, he didn't give up. Should we give up on this community, this nation, this world? No. Because who knows if God is going to pour out his grace in such abundance that many, many people come to know him. Isn't that our prayer for this community, for this nation? 80-some percent of the people in America believe they're Christians. 75% of the people in America say that you don't have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Do the math, okay? It doesn't work. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. You have the answer. You have the hope. But if your testimony and song is gone, what are you going to point people to? Point them to Jesus because you're trusting in his word. And it's brought that testimony and joy back in your life. For Zacharias, I don't think he was going to doubt any longer, do you? Are you kidding? And he's getting the people talking about the Lord, and he talks about his son coming on the scene, and his son did come on the scene in a mighty way. You know, of all places to come, he comes to a desert to speak of the good news of the Messiah coming. Prepare your hearts. Get right with God. Brood of vipers, who has warned you of these things? You know, he's a tough guy. But if we went to do something, you think we'd go to a desert? No, we would go to a metropolitan area, set up a big stage, get the radio announcements, the flyers, and do all these things. But God told him, you're out here, my friend. And you know what? People came to him. They were drawn to him. Well, some of them probably thought, well, let's go see what this kook is up to. I'm sure when we're in Washington Park, there are some people out there going, let's see what this kook, this Pastor Joe guy, is up to. He's kind of a weird dude. But you know what? They heard the word of God through John the Baptist. Prepare your hearts. Get ready. And they're being baptized in the Jordan River. You know what? When we're in the park doing our concerts, the word of God is going forth. And you don't know who it's going to touch. Let your testimony and song go forth. Don't negate. Don't doubt God's word. Trust in it and see what God can do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, that we can truly trust it. And Lord, help us in our unbelief, those times that we do doubt what your word says, the promises that you've given to us. Help us to stand firm in the faith. And Lord, we realize that the answer to what you've promised us may not happen instantaneously. Give us the patience to wait, to trust in you, to learn those lessons you're teaching us as we go through these times. So that, Lord, when it's time for service, that we would be ready to go, trained by you, equipped by you, trusting in you, and that our testimony and song would never die out, but they would just boldly be proclaimed in our lives. Father, we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.